really is. Father, you've heard the names called out. You know all about them, and we don't. We are so thankful it all rests in your hands. We come to you, Lord, celebrating your life among us. We are so grateful that in our darkness you gave us light. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart find grace in your presence, Lord. Help me against error. I pray, Lord, that as you were among us and worked with us, you will also now in us open up our eyes to the great depths of truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Trust God to hear the prayer of the individual whose name you called out. John 3, 16 and 17 will appear as one sentence in most of your Bibles, but in some of your Bibles as two sentences. It is written on and the words of John 3, 16 and 17 are so written in the original language that we can't tell if Jesus said it or if John is writing it about Jesus. So in some of your Bibles, it'll be a quote of Jesus. That's because your translators determined Jesus said it. In others of your Bibles, it will not be a quote of Jesus. It'll be John writing on the night when Nicodemus was with Christ, and he, John, is writing this. So if that's true, then you have an example of the preaching of John the Apostle in John 3, 16 and 17. It's been called, since the evangelical revivals of the early 1800s, which gave birth to most of our churches, the great sweep of the Holy Spirit that went across Christendom in the Western Church gave birth to an all-new movement of Bible understanding. And from that point of history onward, John 3, 16 and 17 have become the most famous verses in the Bible. People who don't know Scripture know these verses. Okay, so it's often overlooked in that we know it so well. But let's look at the text itself. For God so loved the world is traditional, or God loved the world so much is contemporary. For God so loved the world that he gave his, now King James, only begotten. My version I'm holding here says only son. I think the new NIV reads one and only son. Is that right? One and only son. That whoever, King James, whosoever, okay, whoever. I think whosoever is dropping out of the English language, but whoever puts faith or believes or trusts in him, in this, the one called the Son, should not perish, but have. And then almost all your Bibles will read some form, King James, everlasting life, eternal life. And somebody holding a text will tell you life through the ages or ageless life is actually what John wrote. But something like that. And then verse 17, for God did not send his son in the world to condemn the world or to judge the world. Could be either one. But that the world might be saved or rescued through him. Now, Toby, at the conclusion of what I hope was the conclusion of did Jesus descend into hell, said separation from the love of God. The word here that is translated perish. Guys, you're in this room today because you're alive. You probably have varying degrees of life. The greatest gift that's been given to you is life. Somewhere in the eons of nothingness, the Creator spoke into existence the entire universe, and in the process created creatures who could live. So the life that is God, God is life, got extended to you and me. Among the various creatures that God created, He created one of His creatures to be not only be able to live, but to be cognizant or aware or to understand their living. That to that one being that He gave the ability to rationalize their, to understand that they were alive, or to that one creation that God said was created in His image, the mind of God was extended to the mind of an animal, and that animal He called human, man. And Genesis 1, verse 27 says, "And God created man in His image, male and female, He created them." And so humankind, mankind, comes into existence in the image of God, is cognizant of existence, and it's life. The worst thing that can happen in human existence is not only that we treat life cheaply, but the ultimate desperation of life folding in on us, of course, is suicide. Which is, if I want to talk cruel to you today, suicide is the ultimate selfishness. It's when you're so crushed and desperate within that you see no way without, and so you can't think of the damage you're going to do to those who love you or those who are around you or anything. Suicide is the grasping last cave-in of life. When life ends, the great gift God blew into us in creation ends, and the word that John has in this text is perish. The gift of the cross of Jesus Christ is that what God gave to humans, the ability to live, could be forever, unending. God loved the world so much that He gave His one and only Son so that they should not cease to exist, perish, but have life throughout the ages, ageless life, life beyond the ages. David.
The thing about the creation of man in God's image, that's a huge stumbling block as well, because they all look different.
Yep.
A lot of philosophy or a lot of theologians say, well, that's the spirit of the Lord, what they're talking about. Would you kind of help me with that?
Well, you're saying we're all looking different because the question becomes, what is that image?
Right.
Now, we have no doubt that all but one who is serving us in this room is a male. But look how different we all are. Look at our proportions. Well, don't. But look at our structure. Yet it never crossed your mind that we weren't guys. There was a general category of what it meant to be us. Okay? The image of God is probably not physical. The image of God has to do with the fact that we were made to reflect His glory, which is huge. Now, that's the if you manage to look at this sheet of paper, you'll find out that's the first thing I had on this sheet of paper below the scripture was, and David, you actually took us right to it, which is the Bible declares that Jesus Christ is the image of God, Colossians 1:15. But it also says, Genesis 1:27, that God created us in His image. Therefore, all of us were the image of God. So how is Jesus peculiarly the image of God when we believe we're all in the image of God? So how is it that Jesus is the image of the unseen or the invisible or the living God? Jesus is that. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So if Jesus is the image of God, how is he uniquely different from us, who God created as the image? Now, the general answer to that is, well, we're all fallen. So we have corrupted the image. So the image then, is it moral? What is there about the image of God? All the Bible tells us is God created us in his image. Well, is that brown, black, white? If you're going to make it physical, and the obvious thing is God comes both red, brown, black, and white. God is all those things because all humankind are come in varieties. So, and the scripture's clear, he created us both male and female, so females are in the image of God. That's the English language is taking a journey. When Thomas Jefferson wrote, all men are created equal. I attended a lecture in Williamsburg, Virginia, where they said he meant all white men who had property. The answer is no, he didn't. The original Declaration of Independence had within it the end of slavery. Thomas Jefferson wrote it in. Ben Franklin and John Adams took it out because they couldn't get it passed in Congress with that in there. So we, 80 years later, fought a horrendous war, and Lincoln did the Emancipation Proclamation of slaves, but Jefferson had intended it to be part of the Revolution. There would have been no slavery in America once we moved out into the British colonies. And that's a part of history that never gets, you know, the all taking down of Jefferson now and all that. Jefferson's on a bum rap. Did he have slaves? Yes, he had slaves. But at his death, he freed all his slaves. And he did not want that. So when he wrote, all men are created equal, he meant that to mean male, female, regardless of category, every human being is created in God's image. Now, what we're saying here is the image of God is not a physical thing. What complicates that is our ancient ancestors, the Hebrews, the Jews, when they wrote about God, used human metaphors to describe God. When God splits the sea, he blew out his nostrils with the wind and it parted the ocean. But remember this, it also says, and he'll bear you up on his wings. So those metaphors must not be used of God to describe him. The fact that we use male pronouns for God, and of course, the life of Jesus, he is a male. But the fact that we use male pronouns is simply that God is the Father and all those things. But you do not believe that God has sex organs.
Thank you.
What God is God is all. And God is everything. Yet we're created in his image. The question becomes, what is that image? Yeah?
I'm stepping off of what you just said, but I've got something that troubles me, and I'm thinking...
He's got something that troubles him.
And this is in what you just quoted, whether this is actually John writing it or if it's a quote of Jesus.
Go ahead.
But is there anywhere in the scriptures that's where it says that his disciples made the decision to give their lives over to him in this way, being born again? The only time that I can think of is when Peter went out and wept bitterly, and the other one is when Thomas made the declaration, My Lord, my God.
Yeah.
Other than that, when did the disciples make the decision to follow Christ?
let me see if I can repeat that so you can hear what he's struggling with. We're back to John 3, 16 and 17, which is where I want to be. But David is struggling with, when did the disciples make the decision to follow Christ? Because in years in my life, there's been a decisive moment when we took Jesus as Lord. The Gospels, they're written later, but the Gospels are recording a transition from an old covenant to a new covenant. They do not necessarily, the teachings of Jesus are forecasting and describing life after the Spirit has come. But the Spirit will not come till Jesus is glorified. So you can't take the walk of the disciples sitting listening to Jesus and stuff to compare it to your life, because in your life there has been those times when God has spoken to you through the Holy Spirit. We call it by various names, conviction, convincing, whatever it was, you have been moved upon by God, and those were moments in your life. But for them, they are moving through Jewish teaching and Jewish understanding toward a comprehension, and even at the time Christ dies on the cross, they are still in process and don't know what's going on. They receive their insight and their power to be believers when the Holy Spirit comes on them. And this is yet future. So you really have to look at how God deals in you with you from the day of Pentecost onward. And those teaching. The closest you're going to come to the kind of conversion you're used to is the story of Paul. There you have a clear-cut conversion. You're not going to see that in the general pattern of the gospel disciples, because that's an intermediary period when the Messiah is on earth. That's a time when we're moving from old covenant to new covenant.
They physically followed Christ from college, which symbolically means they were they left it all for him right then. I mean, they had a couple of them had a boatload of fish, and they left, which was their livelihood, and they followed Christ. So I just feel like it doesn't necessarily have to be said that they accepted Jesus Christ. I don't think it was just a simple curiosity.
Yeah.
For some reason.
Yes.
I'm fascinated by it. He is the image of the invisible God.
Yes.
I'm fascinated with, I've looked up image in Webster. It says a visual representation of something. So is this just a bad translation of that word, image?
No.
So you're supposed to have a visual representation of an invisible God.
That's right.
Fascinating.
Let me do a parable. Use your little boy imagination with me. Out here, there's a planet somewhere, Pluto, that has people living on it who have never experienced God. They don't know the God, but they've heard that on the third planet from the sun, there are some people who were made in God's image. So they get in a rocket and they come to the Earth to see what God is like. Yeah, now there you go. And they land here. And after they spend a period of time here, they go back to their planet, and their planet is so excited when they land, people are surrounding the rocket. They say, tell us what God's like. You've been down and seen his image. They say, well, God's a murderer. God's a raper. God's a hater. God's a destroyer of each other. Humankind was made in God's image to reflect. Because it fails, God himself then images himself and walks in the midst. And the answer to that is, and we beheld his glory. The new image becomes Jesus Christ himself. The repair for any one of us. A prayer for Chad is that he must now, not in his own power, because we are corrupted, he must give himself into Jesus Christ so that Christ may live in him. And by the power of Christ in him, he can now reflect the glory. But at all points, anything he achieves or accomplishes through the life of Christ is not his accomplishment. It is the Spirit of Christ in him. Therefore, it is all glory to Christ. So it's all a work of Christ. He's the Savior. We are not. And this is the restoration. Now, that is the original story. In the original story, the temptation of the human couple is this. God knows if you do this, you will be like God. So godliness was an accomplishment, a getting. And that's the epitome of wrong. The epitome of wrong is not killing. That's what the first kid will do with his little brother. That's the harvest. That's the result. The epitome of wrong is that I can make myself what I need to be. I can become. Achievement is actually the fall. Righteousness is then mirrored by the image of the invisible God. He is the image of the... And here's righteousness. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Only one submissive person ever lived. And he now calls on us to live in submission. So that our lives are not an achievement. They are the result of being used. And allowing God to work through us.
Amen.
That's a big thing. And all life long, do you know what we're going to fight? I need to do this for God. It's interesting because if God doesn't do it, it probably doesn't need to be done. But that's hard to live there. Okay?
Pastor,
yeah.
We're trying to be restored back into the image of Christ. Is there anywhere else, do we get our phrase that we're created in the image of God from the Genesis passage only? Is there any other scripture that says we were made in the image of God?
Yes, there's a half a dozen of them.
There is, okay.
But they're all based on Genesis 1.
So is it wrong thinking that I can understand that Adam was created in the image of God? Because through him is how sin came into the world. So when he was created, he would have been the perfect image of the relationship between God and man that was intended to be. So I'm thinking the more that we're more in the image of Adam than we are of God because of the sin. Hence why we're supposed to be the redemption of getting back into the image through Christ.
And the answer for our predicament is a new beginning.
New creation.
So we need, not yet, new creation. And that new beginning is that we need a new Adam. So Christ comes as the final, last, or second Adam. And Christ now is the progenitor. Isn't that a great word? The progenitor of a new race. And if you are in Christ Jesus, you are not Negro, you are not Chinese, you are not Jew, you are not German, you are not Scotch, you are not Irish. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are a new creation. And the fact that we carry on these divisions means we still don't get it. The new life is our new humanity through Christ.
What did you have it written here on the paper? Is Jesus, for God created mankind to be in his image versus Christ. Christ is the unique image of God.
Yes.
So
yes.
The distinction between the two to me would mean that we are capable of being in his image as Christ is. And that's what we were created for, but right now we might not be there.
Yeah, yes. what you're saying is not only insightful, it's what I hope I intended. It's well said. Go ahead, Charlie. I'll be right with you.
Understand and believe that the Holy Spirit is involved in this to transform us back to that. We can't do this on our own.
That's right.
We've got to believe that if we walk that direction, He's going to get us there more.
Yeah, let me be a good brother in the Church of Christ. I submit. Let's say this Lord's Day, Elder Frank Batson is speaking, and I come forward and ask for membership in the church, and I'm baptized in obedience to Jesus Christ and taken into the brotherhood. Then I look upon my life in Christ as something I've done. The truth of the matter is, obedience is what God is after, but no obedient act of me makes me a child of God. It's His Spirit bearing witness to my spirit. So I could say in my tradition, I went forward, convicted of sin and repented of my sin. That did not save me. It's what He called me to do. But the salvation was the life of Christ was given to me through the power of His Holy Spirit. And that is the kingdom of God.
I wasn't raised to think that. I did it myself.
Yeah. So am I saved and baptized? Yes. Was I immersed in the name of Christ? Yes.
But it was all a gift.
But that's all, yes. Even the ability to obey is a work. The reason I want to obey is His Spirit is working on me. And when I'm not obedient, it's miserable. You need to thank Jesus for the miserable. The miserable is God saying, I love you and you're not going to be this way. It's when you let your kids out of grade school and you said to the back seat, is it emptied? Don't disgrace the family name today. That's how God sends you to work every day. Live up to your father. You know, do you know who you are?
We were studying Hebrews Sunday, Brother Henry was teaching class, and he talked about the rescue. And it's hard for us to just give up that Jesus rescues us, that we have to just, and he used to, on the screen, the helicopter, you know, that had the person and taken for a rescue from the storm.
And now, down there at the bottom, you had to put the chains on you and stuff so the helicopter would get you up, but it's the helicopter that saves you. Please, if this harms you, just reject it. But when I say I am saved by getting baptized, going to the altar, stuff, then your salvation's by works. And it can't be by works.
But it's where our debates over all the years created sides.
That's right.
Understood the other side.
That's right.
We could help each other.
That's right. You know when you were saved? When the blood of Jesus Christ fell from His veins and He died for your sins.
Yeah.
You were saved at Golgotha.
Right.
And it was communicated through His Spirit. So you were reconciled, katalasso, you were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Now you're being saved through His life.
Yep.
The living Jesus Christ lives in you. Well, that text, John 3:16, has some other words in it.
Hey, Pastor.
Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead, Ted.
I just wanted to make one comment about what David said earlier as to when they might have come to Christ. And I think we need to bear in mind that these guys were not much more than teenagers at the time. And they were simply following a rabbi. That they didn't, I don't think they knew anything about eternal life or salvation. They were following a rabbi. And shame on us, I think we still do that to some extent.
They knew he was, they're interesting in Matthew 16, Mark 8, Luke 9, you get this struggle about who do people say that I am, and they list off Jeremiah and one of the prophets and stuff, but who do you say that I am? And they've already come that he's the Messiah.
I thought this fellow was a carpenter.
They were following a carpenter first, but no man ever spoken like this one. If you see me moving, I look down here and see where I'm at, and I don't know why that camera's, but that camera points over here. So right now I'm in the middle of Ted's screen because I can see me. Yeah, go ahead, Ted. Was there one more comment?
No. I'm not.
Okay. Yes. Okay. There is a word here that probably be the last one we'll have time for today, but God loved the world and gave his only, one and only. Okay?
Unique.
What version uses the word unique?
I don't know. I'm an expanded version.
Expanded version. It's like my wife's amplified. All these Bible studies and all these donuts, that's what my genes are now. The expanded version.
Maybe your wife can come and eat glass and have her rebuttal.
Yeah. Would you look at number 3 on the list? I'm not going to let her do that. Jesus, and here's unique. Tom, Jesus' unique role is as the one God has exalted. I don't know what I just wrote there, but under A, you will see foreign letters in a word. Those first 4 letters are mono. Mono, which is one. And the last words are from a verb that means existence. One existence. King James made that one only begotten, which sounds like Jesus was born. And that did a lot of twisting to preaching. It actually means he's the only one of his kind. His existence is the only one like it. Now, that word appears in all those verses you see after that. Luke 17:12, 8, see? And down below that, on the next line, it is often translated only and unique. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of a... And the use of King James was only begotten. But the... Now it says, of the one and only, unique Son of God. Verse 18, no one has seen God at any time, but God, the only one, the one and only, the only begotten. He has declared him. See, these verses all have this word in it to describe Jesus. So there's quite a little list of verses. And that list of verses is saying to you, that Christ was made one like us and yet was absolutely the only one ever.
Dr. Hedeke, in Zulu, the word is alone, which means there's no other.
And there's no other name given under heaven whereby you must be saved. These walls we've reared among us, and we call them by various names, but our church, our movement, our denomination, our group, our whatever it is, our cause, our theology, that all goes back to the book of Acts. And you can find it in when they were fighting over who got the most food. And it all goes back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter. But the truth of the matter is, Christ himself is the one and only, and he is life, and all life comes through him.
Amen.
Now, the end result of that is, and I'm out of time, the end result of that is,
you have 5 minutes.
If you have Christ, you will not perish.
Amen.
The leanest, thinnest, and most confusing time of your existence is right now. It has not yet been revealed. Paul writes it this way. It has not yet appeared what we shall be. But when he appears, we will be like him.
Amen.
So to be confused and dominated or to shape your existence by this moment is to be blind. You must live anchored in him and trust him. Now, what do you have to give you assurance for trusting him? You have two things. You have the resurrection and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
That's it. God raised him from the dead. That's the promise. And the assurance or down payment is his Spirit within you. Yeah.
It's a statement that God knows all things beyond our belief. He who does not believe has been judged already.
Yeah.
If that's not profound, nothing is.
Yes, sir. Yeah. The condemnation is simply the lack of faith.
Right.
So all of this is through faith, which is a bad word because we've used it so brutally. So let's put it this way. The whole thing is through trusting.
Yep.
Just trust him. Just trust him. God had to come to us some way. And he chose to come through Israel. Why is there so much anti-Semitism and everything? Because underneath the human spirit, the evil one is always going to make us anti-Jewish because that was God's chosen tool. So that's it. So he wore Jewish flesh. But salvation is not Jewish. That's the tool he had to use. And your doctrine is not salvation. Salvation is the life of Christ himself. And that life has been given to you. And so it lives in you. And there you are. The Lord bless you. We're going to have a great weekend. Roll Tide.